Guys, turn to Judges chapter 1, and that's all we're going to be going through. I'm going to do a brief introduction to kind of help us get our bearings on where we're going to be headed as we're traveling through this book. I know that probably most of us have read through the book of Judges. It is one of the more popular books in the Old Testament. But I pray as we're going to open this, that we would not look at this book as something that we've already read, because the Lord has new things to share with us and to impact us. Starting verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be the first to go up against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up, and indeed I've delivered the land into his hand." Here's some background before we really begin working our way through chapter 1. The book of Judges takes a title from 12 men and one woman who served as judges during the time of Joshua's death up to the time of Samuel. None of the judges will really appeal to the nation of Israel like Moses or Joshua had, and the judges will kind of be popping up here and there until a monarchy is established. There was no leader to take Joshua's place like there was in the time of Moses. The book of Judges, really, as we're going to see here, is a picture of defeat and deliverance. And we could sum it up like this. Israel serving God. Israel would do evil, such as worshiping idols, which would lead Israel to forsake God, which would lead Israel to follow in their own way. God would discipline them, and then depression and war, which would cause servitude to other nations. Israel would cry out to God. Israel would turn to God. Israel would repent. God would raise up a judge or a leader, and God would deliver them, and Israel would serve God for a time again. So when you kind of think of the book of Judges, you kind of just look at this big circle, okay? Just kind of on this circle is what these guys are going to be doing and what we're going to see here. See, Israel history at this time, we'll see, is simply a circle of defeat and deliverance. They're stuck in a rut. Here's where Israel went wrong when we compare Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. To Judges chapter 20, verse 18. Judges 1:1 says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall be the first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?'" And when we get to the end of this book in Joshua 21:25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Such a disparity here. Okay? They're starting out right. But as they get on through here and as they move, you're going to see them kind of drift a bit. They started off right after Joshua died, seeking God and asking God what to do. But they would not stay the course. They would end up doing what was right in their own eyes. Thus we see in Judges is defeat. But let's also understand this, okay? This is not really a negative, bummer book on this account is, because in the midst of seeing these guys just on this circle going round and around and around and really not accomplishing a whole heck of a lot, what we see is God's grace and His mercy for this people. Because when they got finally to the end of themselves and they said, okay, enough. We got enough. And they call unto the Lord. He was faithful every time at the right time to raise up somebody, to galvanize them, to trust the Lord and move forward. God's grace is always there. You know, some folks, a lot of times I believe that, you know, the Lord's bummed out with them. And so therefore, they don't approach Him. And that's not the case at all. God is always willing and He's always there. He loves us so much. I love Judges 10, chapter 15 through 16. Just listen to the Lord's heart. "And the children of Israel said to the Lord, 'We sin. Do whatever is best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray.' So they put away their foreign gods, and from among them they served the Lord, and His soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel." See, we're going to see defeat, but in the backdrop of this, we are going to see God's grace and His mercy and His love. Here's a simple outline. Chapter 1 and 2 can be just looking back and looking forward. Chapter 3 all the way down to, I believe, chapter 17 is the time of the judges. And what we're going to see is the different guys that the Lord would raise up to lead the people of Israel. God's always raising up folks. Okay? Always raising up folks. Really, when the church shines the brightest is when things look the darkest. That's when the church shines the brightest. Finally, from chapter 17 to 20, the results of the era of Judges will be idolatry, immorality, and civil war. That's what happens when you do things according to what's right to your own eyes. One last thing before we begin. It's a reminder. It's the theme of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But here's the problem. There was a king in that day. And he was the great I Am. God was their king. Joshua 21, verse 43 through 45 says, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all he had sworn their fathers, and not a man of their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed, good thing which the Lord spoke into the house of Israel. All came to pass." There was a king. It was a great I Am. And they just seemed to forgot him. They ignored him. They ignored him and did their own thing. The church sometimes is like Israel, folks, doing their own thing and ignoring the king. Reread over stuff like this in the book of Acts, and we think this is a small part of the story, but this is how things work. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 4 says this, "Now the church was in Antioch, and there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who brought up the Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. They ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them.' Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cyprus." See, listen what Andrew Murray said. I read this week, and it's definitely worth sharing. I wouldn't have it in here. "God has His own plans for and in regard to His kingdom. His church at Antioch had been established, and God has certain plans and intentions with regards to Asia and regard to Europe. He conceived them. They were His, and He made it known to His servants. Our great commander organizes every campaign. His generals and officers do not always know the great plans. They often receive sealed orders. They have to wait on Him for what He gives them as orders. God's in heaven and has His wishes and a will in regard to any work that ought to be done and the way in which it has to be done. Blessed is the man who gets into God's secrets and works under God." Don't ignore God. He knows what's best. In regards to New Testament church, we seek Him, we side with Him, we ask Him to empower us by the Holy Spirit, and then we go about the work in which He has for us to do. We as a New Testament church never wants to be in a circle. We don't ever want to be like that, and God doesn't want us to be like that. See, there's two choices in life. There's Judges 21, 25, "In those days there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his eyes," or Judges 1, 1. "Now after death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked, saying, Who shall be the first to go up against the Canaanites and fight against them?" He's always there. All we got to do is ask Him. With that on our hearts, now let's look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, as I mentioned before, is taking a look back, which is what we'll see in chapter 1, and really all the way up to chapter 2, verse 10. Why do we have to review things we already know? Well, here's one thought on that. Sometimes in order to clearly see where we are, we need to look back and we see where we have come from. For some, it's, wow, look how far the Lord has brought us. For others, it might be, look how far we've drifted from the Lord. See, there's benefits to looking back. So as we're starting this chapter and as we're starting to look at stuff that really we just covered just a few weeks ago in the tail end of Joshua, the whole purpose in re-looking at this stuff is getting an understanding of look where they came from, but see, look where they're going to be headed. Okay? Joshua's gone, we find out in verse 1. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of an assistant, saying," it's the death of Joshua. After the death of Joshua. Now think about what all that meant for Israel. Okay? Think about that just for a minute. I mean, they had Moses, who was just stellar. And you know what? They didn't really miss a beat when Moses was gone. They had Joshua, who was just as faithful. Moses led them out of Egypt. Moses led them through the wilderness. And here we have Joshua, who led them into the promised land. Okay? It would be very unsettling for the people of Israel to all of a sudden look up, he's gone. You know, guys know what that's like. Maybe you've had some spiritual leaders in your life or godly influences that you went to and you talked to, and then all of a sudden they're gone. How unsettling is that? It's unsettling, isn't it? Because maybe you're used to calling him up and say, hey, can you pray for me about this? Or maybe some of you guys have been to churches where the pastor has been called to go somewhere else. Or maybe the pastor had to step down for some reason. Or maybe the pastor just went home to be with the Lord. There's always a time of unsettling. So it'd be for Israel as well. In the period of Israel, they lost a succession of godly leadership. Moses was a great leader. Joshua was a great leader. And now all of a sudden, what are we going to do? See, I think the only thing that Joshua may not have done right was look around. Okay, who's going to take over for me? Who have I been investing in? After the death of Joshua, listen to what Guzik said. During this period, the judges, which will last 340 years, there was no standing office of a national leadership. Israel had no king, no president, no prime minister on earth, only God in heaven, which was way more than enough. In the necessary and appropriate time, God would bring forth the leader of a nation to pretty much rise up to do his or her job and then to move back into obscurity. This required Israel. Here's the whole point to all this. When we find ourselves in that place of all of a sudden things look radically different, you know what we need to have really possibly have gleaned from that godly leader? This is simple. There's nothing new under the sun here on this deal. Trust the Lord. He's going to figure the thing out. He knows what's best. When this book uses judge, it doesn't mean someone that sits in a court and decides legal issues. The Hebrew word is shaphat. It has the idea of a heroic leader. And I totally probably did not pronounce that right, okay? But that's what it means. That's what we'll see throughout the book, heroes. And you know what made them heroes? When you think, who, as a guy, do you want to be a hero? Don't lie. You know you want to be a hero. Now, you want to be. Right now, my son and my daughter, I have a 5-year-old and have a 2-year-old. Margaret made them at first. She made them these little silk capes. And I'm like, I didn't really know how I feel about that. Okay, what are you doing? My little son running around. But then all of a sudden, guess what? See, he uses imagination. And he wants to be a hero. Superhero, you know. And they're coming up to me and going, ah! I'm like, well, what are you doing? A hero, Daddy. You know what made these guys heroes? What we're going to see, majority of them, they just trusted the Lord. Just something so simple. We see in comic books or in the latest movie or whatever, what makes people heroes is their super abilities. I mean, Superman's really not a hero. He's an alien, by the way. Batman is a superhero. He's just a rich guy with a bunch of gadgets. But it's all them. It's all them, right? We're going to look at Gideon here in a few chapters, man. He doesn't look like much of a hero. Well, what about Jephthah? He doesn't look like much of a hero. These guys just simply trusted the Lord, and that's what Israel needs to do. See, Israel starts out on the right foot. Verse 2, we find this. After Joshua's death, Israel seeks the Lord. It came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be the first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And here's the incredible thing. This is what we forget sometimes. Seek the Lord. Oh, that's a waste of time. He's not going to talk to me. He's got other things to do. Well, we find out right here, he says, and the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And indeed, I delivered the land into your hand. The children of Israel asked the Lord, with Joshua gone, they're left without a leader. They're simply just to trust the Lord in a new way. And the Lord's always faithful to lead and guide his people. And the Lord said, when Israel sought the Lord, he guided them. Our God delights in us seeking and asking Him in what we need to do. I want to ask you something, parents. What a delight! How big of a delight is it to you when your kids call you up and ask you for advice? They call you up. Mom, Dad, what do you think? How much more Is it a delight for God, for us as individuals to say, you know what, Lord, what do you want to do? How do you want to do it? Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6, it's actually one of my favorites. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge in Him, and He shall direct your paths. God says Judah shall go up. See, the Lord always has a plan in place, and He knows who's best fitted to implement the plan. I love Acts chapter 6, verse 2 through 7. You remember that whole deal, right? This is how deacons came to be in the body of Christ. There's a dispute over widows, and the Hellenists think that their widows are getting the diss, and all this other stuff that's going on. And really was a critical point for the early church, because they could have been a division over this thing. And in, basically what the guys decided was, it's not good for us to serve tables. We need to be in prayer, and we need to be studying the Word. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to get seven guys who have good character and who are full of the Holy Spirit, and God's calling them to do this, and they're going to take care of this situation. God always has the best plan. He knows God doesn't really overcomplicate it. We overcomplicate it. Oh, like, oh, just do this right here. That's all you gotta do. Just this one little step of obedience right here. Judah, go up first. I delivered him into your. You notice there was no military plan here. Okay, here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna maybe do a wedge and worry about your left flank and that's right flank and then your left flank. Boy, good thing I'm not okay right here. You know. So just Judah go up first. I've delivered him into your hand. Here's one more thought before we move on. Judah means praise, by the way. And guys, we can never go wrong when praise goes up. Period. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Luther said this about worship. The most acceptable service we can do and show unto God, which alone he desires of us, is to be praised of us. It goes on to say this in verses 3 through 7. And here's something to remember. There's no I in team, by the way. Together, everyone accomplishing more. Judah with the tribe of Simeon defeats Bezek and their king. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you into your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites in his hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adoniah Bezek, and in Bezek they fought against him. They defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and Adoniah Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. And Adoniah Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and toes could often use another scrap under my table as I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him into Jerusalem, and there he died. Not only are these guys seeking the Lord here, they're working together with the Lord. Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me. Judah's walking wisely by partnering with another tribe, which makes the work much easier. Here's the point. These tribes are working like God wants the church to work as one body. Okay? As one body. I love 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one, so also is Christ. That's how it works, gang. Proof is in the pudding. Look at the results. The Lord delivered the Canaanites, the Perizzites in their hands, seeking the Lord, obeying the Lord and His guidance, working together as a body, as a group of people under the banner of Christ, always yields good results. You can't, unless two agree, they can't walk together. It doesn't work. Now see, now the key in this is, and I pray we remember this from our study in Philippians, is we need to have the mind of Christ. It's not what I think or what you think. It's, Lord, what do you think? What do you want to do? And He's got way many more options than we ever could have. The Lord delivered them and all their enemies into their hands. Victory for the king. And look at the extent of the victory. Think about this for a minute. They killed 10,000 men at Bezek. The place where they conquered was called Bezek, and the leader of the city was Ananias Bezek, which means Lord of Lightning. So this guy had an incredible title. He would have been well known. A fearful name, but Judah and Simeon defeated him. I mean, Judah, those names are not that exciting. I mean, come on. Not only victory, but these guys walk in wisdom amidst their victory. Listen to what one scholar said if we kind of question the extent of what they decided to do in these circumstances. The punishment made Ananias Bezek worthless as a warrior, cut off his thumbs and his big toes, right? He could trouble Israel no more as a military man. It was custom among those Romans who did not like military life to cut off their own thumbs. You can't really grab a sword if you don't have your thumb. It makes it difficult. I had a guy in machine shop who owned a machine shop in Mount Pleasant. One of the most dangerous tools, machines in a machine shop is a grinder. Okay? And the reason why is those wheels, those grinding wheels, they can come apart because they spin at such a high RPM. And what you're supposed to do before you ever use one, you're supposed to inspect it, see if it's cracked, and you thump it and it makes a certain sound. Okay? Now, he had a particular drill sharpener rigged up thing that he had, and you would switch the pulleys to get your different RPMs. Okay? Well, someone switched it and he didn't check it, and so when he flipped it on, his hands in front of there, it took his thumb off. Okay? And they did something freaky with his finger where he could actually use it. But here's the point. It was difficult for him. Because he didn't have the use. When you don't have your thumb, you don't have the use. There was a purpose in what they did. There was some wisdom there. Here's the point. They did not want to do some rework. You may have heard this old saying, there's never time to do it right, but there's always time to do it over. They'll never have to fight these guys again. That's the point. Last thing we see here is another picture of how the body of Christ should be working. When Judah and Simeon, they were being selfish, they're fighting a battle in a territory not directly belonging to them. See, the city of Bezek was far north of Judah's tribal lands. Oh, this is so forgotten within the body of Christ a lot. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25 through 26, that there should be no cynicism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffers with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Care. Unity. You know what really brings unity within the body is love. Because when the fruit of the Spirit, okay, the Holy Spirit's working, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You can't have a general care for people if you don't really love them. You know what I'm saying? You have no apathy for where they're at and what they're going through. They become an annoyance. We won't go the extra mile. That's why really, the Holy Spirit and Him working is so essential. We don't never want to grieve Him. We want to work in unity. Recounting some more history in verses 8 through 10, seen in Judah's victory in the southern part of the land given to Israel. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. Afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the lowland. Then Judah went up against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba, and they killed Shadasha and some other guys with really hard names to pronounce. And then from there they went to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sepher. And then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sepher and takes it to him, I will give my daughter Achish as a wife. And then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter to Achish as his wife. Now it happened when she came to him, she urged him and asked her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? So she said to him, give me a blessing since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now the children of Kenet, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms, and the children of Judah in the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with his brother Simeon. They attacked the Canaanites who inhabit Zephahath and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city is Hormah and Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. So the Lord was with Judah. And see, that's key right there to remember. It's the Lord's with Judah. And they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron, and they gave Hebron to Caleb and Moses, as Moses said. Then they expelled them from the three sons of Anak. I want to first just go over some history here, and then there's going to be a picture that I really pray that we would get that the Lord just ministered to me today, and I pray that you guys would be blessed by the picture. But first, the history. Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. Jerusalem falls to Judah. It was occupied for a time by Adoni-Bezek and was taken and died there, but later fell back to the Jebusites. See Judges chapter 1, verse 21. David reconquered the city some 400 years later in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. Judah went up against the Canaanites who dwelled in Hebron. Judah also conquers Hebron and is given to faithful Caleb and his family, as we just read back in Joshua chapter 15. Hebron was the ancient city of Abraham and the city which discouraged the 10 unfaithful spies from taking the promised land in Moses' day because the Anakim who lived there. That's all just kind of history, geographically, what's going on here. But here's the picture that I pray that we would get. Okay? The picture is how we should approach our Father. All right? Caleb said, "Whoever attacks courage, earth, Sephram takes it, I will give him my daughter." And Othniel, the king of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it and he gave it to his daughter. Now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field. She dismounted from her donkey and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Give me a blessing. Since you've given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Give me a blessing. If that's all we focus on here, give me a blessing, I think we're going to miss the main point. Okay, she came near to her dad because she knew her dad. Therefore, she asked of her dad. Okay, think about that for a minute. This is one thing the Lord laid on my heart. Let's never forget who our Heavenly Father is. That's why folks don't ask Him for anything. They just don't think He's who He is. I mean, this young lady knows her dad. And she approaches Him in such a humble, respectful, encouraging manner and ask, "Hey, bless me. Will you do that?" Stephen, I'll ask you a question. You got two daughters. I only have one. And one's more than enough. I can already see that at 2 years old. Your little girl come up to you and say, "Daddy, bless me." What are you going to do? You taking that checkbook out right now. Bam, bam, bam. "Daddy, I need some new tires." "Whoa, whoa, easy, piggy bank." No, I'm kidding. How much more our Heavenly Father, okay, our perfect Heavenly Father. Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates His own love towards us in this, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us." Or how about this one, Hebrews 4, verse 14-16. "See, and then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but at all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Here's the point. Don't forget who your dad is. See, we forget who our dad is. We're going to drift. God delights in His people asking Him. Now, I think we all know that the Lord sometimes says yes. The Lord sometimes says no. The Lord sometimes says wait. But when the Lord says no, there's always something better. You guys remember our car got destroyed a few months ago or whatever, which was just a total bummer. And I was on the roof working with Fred and whining like a baby. And, and I'm thinking, "Lord, I really don't know what you're going to do about this deal, to be honest with you." I'm thinking me and my wife are probably going to drive around my 20-year-old Jeep. That's what I'm thinking at this point right now. Okay. And so we're up there slamming, hammering away and this and that and all this other stuff. And then one of Margaret's friends comes over and I'm like, "Okay, this is cool, whatever, you know, I don't know what she's doing." And then Margaret comes out and Fred's there on the roof with me and instructing me how to put a roof on. And anyway, because he knows all about it, I don't. And anyway, Margaret says, hey, guess what? The Lord, you know, just blessed us. And this person gave us a $5,000 check. Now, here's part of the story that you didn't know. So we get down from the roof, and then my good buddy Joe, who's 90 years old, comes across the street. And I'm sorry, four thousand. Because there's the part of the story. Comes across the street. My neighbor down the road has a Ford, what was it? Escape? Is that what it was? A little SUV or whatever, you know? And it was sitting down there and noticed it was for sale, right? Okay? And we didn't have a price on or anything like that. And Joe comes across the street. Hey, and Fred's right there. He can testify to this. I'm not making this up because it might fit in the story. But anyway, he says, hey, Johnny, so-and-so down there is wanting, I know you guys, if you guys found a car yet. No, we haven't found a car yet. He says, so-and-so down there has this Ford Escape, and he just wants to sell it for $4,000. And I'm thinking, wow, that's kind of a coincidence. I mean, this is all within a span of 2 hours. And I was like thinking about it, and I told him, I was like, you know, let's pray about it. We want to wait. Because I don't know if that's something the Lord wants us to do. And then, you know, I talked to Fred about it, and we talked to Margaret about it, and we're just going to pray about it. And here's the point of the story. We could have jumped on that right then, because it looked like everything just fell into place. But little did we know that our Father in heaven, who loves us so much, had such a better situation. Because as you guys know, my father-in-law decided to sell his 2013 Honda Accord to us at a super discount rate. Our God delights in us asking Him what He wants to do. That's my point. And so many times we base our He might do something cool for, you know, that kid. I mean, you know, but not me. I'm just going to just kind of hang out here. I mean, this daughter, she rides up. Hey, Dad, can I have some land and, you know, throw some water in to boot? The picture beyond the history is, let's know who our dad is. Let's don't forget who he is. He delights us seeking him and listening to him. Verse 19 through 20. The Lord was with Judah, we found out. And they drove out the mountaineers, it says. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, and as Moses had said, then they expelled the three sons of Anak. Of course, those are the giants, right? See, what they forgot is what they learned on the mountaintop with their God. In the lowlands, they forgot who their God was. And that's what we do! The God that was faithful to take care of giants in the mountain, chariots of iron, no big deal. Oh, we can't drive them out. They got chariots. As impressive as Judah's victory was, understand something. It was incomplete. And the problem was not the latest military technology, chariots of iron. Iron. I sound like a Texas person. This speaks more of Judah's lack of full trust in the Lord, that they did not drive out the Canaanites, not the Canaanite superiority military. Was chariots a problem for God in Exodus? Remember all those chariots came out chasing them, Egyptians? Remember that deal? That was no big deal. What's the difference? Same God. Same God. I love Psalm 20, verse 7. It says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we'll remember the name of the Lord our God. The God that worked in the mountains is the God who can work in the lowlands. Now let's look at verse 21 through 36, starting in 21. And the theme we're going to see as we close out this chapter, and as we begin to go into chapter 2 next week, is incomplete victory and defeat. What we'll see here, there's really no good excuse for an incomplete victory and defeat based on everything that God's already done. Verse 21, the tribe of Benjamin does not take possession of Jerusalem, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. The children of Benjamin did not drive these guys out. Do you remember that Jerusalem was already taken? The victory was already won. All they had to do was go and get it. I don't know why they didn't. Maybe they just got to a point where they're saying, you know what, these guys are not so bad. Let's just kind of hang out with them. I don't know why. There's really no good excuse why. We look at verse 22 through 26. The house of Joseph, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, take the city of Bethel. The house of Joseph went up against the city of Bethel and the Lord was with them. Oh wow, the Lord was with them. There's a common theme here in the backdrop of all this. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel, and the name of the city was formerly Luz. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, "Please show us an entrance to the city, entrance to the city, and we will show you mercy." So he showed them an entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword. But they let the man and his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites and built a city and called it Luz, which is its name to this day. They won the battle not because of their plan, but because of their God. The Lord was with them. Now let's just think about their plan just for a minute. It's not a bad plan. Hey dude, this is the situation. Show us a secret entrance to get in the city and we'll let your family go. We'll show some mercy on you. Boom, bam, bing, doom, secret place, did it. But here's the problem. That city that they took, man, that dude just decided, hey, this is what I'm just going to rebuild it somewhere else. Not a very good plan. I think we forget this stuff. Look at this in verse 27 through 36. Ephraim and Manasseh failed to drive out the Canaanites. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, at Tanakh and its villages, and the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Iblim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. For the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but they did not completely drive them out. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Jezer, and the Canaanites dwelt in Jezer among them. The Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. There were pockets of these guys, and when Israel finally got strong enough, this is what they said. Hey, let's get these guys to make us some coin. Sound what God said do. You got to put these folks out. Man, we already found out something about these ites. Man, they're sexually immoral, they're debased, they're this, they're out of worshipers. They're not really good influences. Remember I shared an old East Texas saying, you lay down with dogs, you're going to wake up with fleas. And that's exactly what's going to happen as we see judges play out. They didn't completely drive them out, they settled for less. Verse 30, the tribe of Zebulun compromises and accommodates the Canaanites, putting them under tribute. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kidron, the inhabitants of Nahor. The Canaanites dwelt among them, and they were put under tribute. Verse 31 through 32, the tribe of Asher fails in taking full possession of their land. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Alco, the inhabitants of Sidon, or these other cities. So the Asherites dwelt amongst the Canaanites and the inhabitants of their land, for they didn't drive them out. The tribe of Nephtali compromises and accommodates the Canaanites, putting them under tribute. It's like, well, look, that worked for them over there. Why don't we do that too? You see these tribes. If you got more than one kid, you just see it. It's like, well, why, they're doing it that way. Why can't I do it that way? I see Abigail and Jonathan doing that right now. Nor did Nephtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and the inhabitants of Beth Hanoth, but they dwelt amongst the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Hanoth were put under tribute to them. Verse 34 through 36, the tribe of Dan fells in taking possession of their land as well. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down in the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Horez and Algilon and Shalabim. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. Now the boundary of the Amorites was from the ascent of Akaribim and Shelah and upward. The Amorites forced the children of Israel into the mountains. Here we see the people of God being pushed around. And you know what? That's a bunch of bonk. I mean, we serve the Almighty God. Now, there's a difference between being pushed around in meekness, which is strength under control, and humbleness. They didn't have to be pushed around. They're not walking in all the Lord had for them. This is not victory, this is delusion. When the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. Again, instead of doing what God said should have been done with these enemies, completely drive them out, get rid of them, they decided they would use them. They thought that this would be a better plan. Let's just put the enemies under tribute. The end result's not a good result, but it has a lasting result. The boundary of the Amorites. Finally, the Amorites have an appointed boundary within the inheritance of the people of God. When we accommodate our spiritual enemies, we are debilitating ourselves, because chickens always come home to roost, as we will see. Good news. Now remember, we started out with just the theme is just going to be this circle, right? But let's remember something here. Let's remember something as we're going forward with this. Let's remember who our dad is. Our dad is always there. And all we have to do is say, what do you want to do? Man, because I'm wore out on what I've been trying to do, because this ain't working. What do you want to do about it? And you know, normally what he asks us to do is so far removed from whatever we thought to do. I've been reading a book by Andrew Murray, it's Absolute Surrender, and I was just asking myself, hey, I don't believe I'm absolutely surrendered to all the Lord has for me to do, and secondly, I don't even know how to get there. I mean, think about what that means, to be completely surrendered to what all God wants to do. That's kind of a daunting thing to think about. And as Murray completed his chapter, and just the initial chapter, it was this. He says, you know, you start with praying. It's like, Lord, I'm not willing, but I'm willing that you make me willing. And then you find out it's really just day-to-day choices. So what to take home tonight? Just a couple of things found in one picture we looked at tonight, and how we should approach our dad. Judges 1:15 says, so she said to him, give me a blessing, since you've given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Okay? He didn't go halfway on this thing. When we really know who our dad is, we'll approach him because we know him. We know him. Friends, our life is never to be like this. Never, it's never to be like this. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's never to be like that. God always desired to be like this in Joshua 1:1. After the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be the first to go up against the Canaanites to fight against them? That's the way our life should be. We approach him because we know him. We know him, and he knows what is best. We're going to close tonight with one of my favorite verses in the book of Psalms. Psalm 34, verse 8 through 10. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blesses the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want for those who fear him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Man, we're going to have a fun time in the book of Judges. Okay, I'm ready to go ahead and get through chapter 2, and we're going to start looking at these guys and different things the Lord's doing. But before we know where we're going, we got to look at where we've been. My question for all you guys today is, you're going to go out and about and finish this rest of this week, ask yourself, where you been? Look back to when the Lord called out to you through the gospel and you got saved. And where are you right now? Have you drifted a bit? Are you amazed at what God's just simply doing in your life? You're more passionately devoted and just on fire for the Lord. We're going to close with a song and worship our Lord. And if anyone needs prayer, I'd love to just pray with you. But use this time wisely. Allow the Lord to put the finishing touches on our heart tonight. Let's don't hurry out of His presence. 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 Let's don't